This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
I don't know about you, but one of the things my girls like to do is they go to Sky Zone and they jump on the trampoline park. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's a pretty cool trampoline park. One of the things I like to do is they have a pit full of balls and they have a tug of war thing. And it's fun to watch the kids try and play tug of war. Now, if it's, you know, an unfair advantage, you got an eighth grader versus a first grader, it's not very fun because they just get pulled into the ball pit. But when it's equal and when they're both trying to dig in and gain that perspective and that challenge of them kind of giving in and then coming back, I find it kind of an interesting battle of the wills. And it's kind of fun to see who can dig in, who has the grit and determination to outlast the other one. And it's kind of fun for me to watch. I don't know. Maybe I just like to watch people have to struggle. Maybe that's something I need to work on. But it's kind of fun. But it's not fun when you feel like you're the rope in the middle of tug of war. And maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel like there is the responsibility to your family and the responsibility of your job. Maybe you feel financial tug of war. You have bills to pay over here and other things that you want to take care of. Maybe it's relational tug of war. Your parents tell you to do this, your friends tell you to do this, and which direction are you being pulled? There's all kinds of different ways where we can feel that tug of war. And when you're the rope and not the one pulling, it's not a very fun spot to be in. It can feel like you're being dragged in all kinds of different directions. Well, I start my sermon this morning because we come to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, and it's a story of Mary and Martha. I got to tell you, as I'm writing this, it'd be nice if they had non-2M names, right? To try and keep these guys straight as I preach through this. I know it's going to be a challenge. But it's a story that might be familiar to you if you are familiar with the Bible. But it's one that this idea of being dragged away is actually the most critical part. The NIV is going to translate it as distracted, but what we're going to see is that Martha is the one who feels like she's being dragged in multiple directions, and we're going to see how Jesus kind of re-establishes a course or gives her advice in how to deal with this. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 is where we're at. And we read the NIV, but hopefully you have your own translation with you. This is the word of the Lord. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, it's a short passage, but I think there's some lessons that we can learn. And as you can see in my opening statement, the idea that I want us to get across is that even if we have good intentions to serve, it's easy for us to get drugged into all these different directions, and it can steal the heart of our service. That's really the point, I think, of this text. But before we look at it, it's important for us to look at some important background. One thing that we need to note about this is that Jesus was close to Mary and Martha. This is the way that it is that it's there. He's very close to them, and he cares about them. He wants them and loves them. They have a brother named Lazarus, and so you can see that he raises him from the dead in a little different story. And so these are people who are close to him. It seems that he stays at their house on multiple different occasions. Also, even in the use of the phrase where he says, Martha, Martha, you'll see that is a phrase of affection. It's not childish, it's not scolding, but rather affection. And so we need to know that Jesus is very close to these women. The other thing that you need to know, it's Martha, not Marty, was a prominent, wealthy woman. Okay? For her to have a house would have been pretty radical, actually. And for her to have a home that was big enough to entertain 13 people at the least, Jesus and his disciples, and maybe the other gang that was with them as well, was a pretty thing, a big deal. And so the fact that Jesus would stop there regularly on his trip, and the fact that she could even open up her home, it says that she was probably pretty prominent and pretty wealthy, and obviously she had the gift of hospitality. Also, what we need to know is sometimes when we come to the story, we think that Martha, you know, her faith isn't as mature as Mary. But if you look at Scripture, it's pretty important for us to notice that Martha knew that Jesus was the Messiah and actually professed faith in him. And so what I'm trying to do here with the background is for us to not do this like Mary knew Jesus deeper and Martha got stuck in this and set two different personalities or things opposed to each other. Sometimes that can happen. There can be this idea of, well, Mary's the one who contemplates, and so this is better, and Martha's the doer. That's not really the heart of this. What I want you to see is that Mary knew who Jesus was. In John, before Jesus even raised Nazareth from the dead, Jesus asked her, "Who do you think I am?" And her response was, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who came into the world." And so this is pretty important for us to see here, that Martha was actually pretty in tune to who Jesus was and was a follower of his, even in that moment. And so that way we don't have these kind of one's good and the other bad, but rather what we see is that both of them are trying to do what they are called to do and serve the Lord in his particular way. What we see here is that Martha had good intentions, but they went awry. And so the point here is that she's doing something pretty amazing. Think about this. Jesus and his disciples come into town, and she opens up her home to 13 or 14 people. I can tell you what my house would be like if we had to all of a sudden have 13 or 14 people that I wasn't expecting. I mean, thankfully, I have a freezer full of meat and some pre-made Costco lasagnas that we could quick throw in the oven and handle in that situation. But that didn't exist in Martha's day. She literally had to create the food from scratch and send a servant out to butcher a lamb probably to have the meat for them to serve. I mean, this is a pretty weighty task. And she's trying to do the right thing. She sees her Lord and his disciples come through town and she wants to show them hospitality. And she was trying to use her gifts and her talents to serve Jesus. Like I said, it seems like this is something that she's done multiple times because both Luke and John record her preparing meals for them on different occasions. But here's the thing. She had great intentions, but somehow along the way, she got distracted by the preparation and her heart shifted. The NIV translates the phrase that Martha was distracted, but in the Greek, the word is literally to be drug away. That's why I use that analogy of tug of war in the beginning. It's like she was held in all these different directions. She wants to serve Jesus, but yet she has all these tasks that need to be, and she's in the middle of this tug of war, and she gets pulled in this direction. And when her heart gets pulled away from an act of service into and devotion to Jesus to getting kind of caught up by everything that's around her, there's two things that we see happen within her heart that this shift occur when this shift occurs. The first one is she compares herself to Mary and critically judges her actions. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details here. I mean, it's like Martha opened up her home and was making the preparations, and Mary's sitting at the foot of Jesus. Now, this would have been radical. I mean, most of the time, Jewish women were taught by their fathers for Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus, which is a symbol that she's learning from an esteemed rabbi and teacher. That would have been pretty radical in Jesus' day. And so Luke kind of just goes through this. But there's Martha, who's doing the task and trying to do all the hospitality things. And you can imagine her stewing as she starts to knead the bread or gets all the servants to do everything she needs to do, and it becomes overwhelming. It starts from a heart of service, and it moves to this thing where it's bigger than that. And the weight of it and the enormity of the task grabs her heart. And she looks at her sister and says, "Doesn't she care about me? I mean, she's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and I'm the one doing all the work." I don't know any siblings that have ever done that. Gotta admit, I probably have done that to my own. You're watching a TV show and I'm doing all the work here? Or cut a little faster, you know, when we had to trim the grass. I've done 5 trees, you've only done 2. But you see what Martha does. She starts off by opening her home with the spirit of hospitality and wanting to serve the Lord. And that's a great thing. She wants to use the gifts, both her home and her gift of hospitality, to serve him. But then she gets dragged away and her heart shifts. And it's not about her and Jesus anymore, but rather she looks critically at her sister and judges her. Now, if that wasn't enough to think of that in her heart, she gets so frustrated that she literally comes into the room, is kind of the image that we have here, and she marches up to Jesus. She must know Jesus pretty well. And she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" I mean, somewhere it wasn't even just about criticizing Martha or Mary anymore. Martha now is frustrated at Jesus that Jesus isn't telling her to come help her. And so Martha literally marches in to Jesus and says, "Tell her to help me." It's pretty bold, don't you think? A woman who knows that he is the Son of God and the Messiah, and yet she tells him what he needs to do because she's frustrated. Now, here's the thing. I'd like to say that's just a Martha problem. But I think the fact of the matter is that our hearts can also get dragged away by other things. And the way that we can check our own hearts, even in the spirit of service, is if either of those two things pop in. See, it's so easy for us to compare ourselves towards others. Even serving in the church or getting involved in a church, it's easy for this kind of to come in. I mean, we can think that what we feel God has called us to do is more important than others. So we can say, man, I learn when I dig into theology and it feeds me. And look at those people, man. They're busy doing evangelism. Don't they know they need to dig into the meat? And then we can have those that say, well, I'm in about evangelism and all about loving other people and doing this, and you're just reading theology? We can do it this way to say, look, I'm serving up here and leading worship, and worship is important. That's where we connect to the Lord. And what are you doing setting up tables and chairs? That's not what's important. It is very important. Okay? And we are so thankful for folks like Glenn and Jeanette who do that faithfully. And we're thankful to our worship team up here who's leading faithfully. Brian and whoever is singing with him, and Anthony and Glenn. But it's easy for us to play this comparison game. And when we play the comparison game, one of two things either happens. Usually, when we play the comparison game, we feel morally superior. Martha says, look at me. I have the gift for hospitality. I am preparing meals. I'm serving Jesus this way. And Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. I need her help. Or what happens is we feel inferior. We think, well, man, they're doing this and I can never do that. Well, the fact of the matter is that maybe Jesus didn't equip you to do that. Or maybe the way that you interact with Jesus and the way that you grow in faith is different. Now, listen, it'd be good for us to do evangelism and learn theology and the Bible. It's good for us to worship and serve. But when we compare and do the either or we elevate one over the other, our heart's going to become more critical. And what we've done is our service isn't just about our relationship with Jesus and using the gifts that he has given us and serving in the way that he's wired us, but rather it's about other people, and we either make ourselves feel better or worse And that's what Jesus is going to speak against here in a second. Also, we can play that game with God too, can't we? I mean, we can get so frustrated with God sometimes that we can ask those questions like, why aren't you doing this? And we can play that game. It's like, you know, Jesus, like, why can't you work in my kid's life? Don't you see that I've tried to live the Christian life? I try to teach them. I try to do all this stuff. I'm going to church. I'm giving. And you're not answering my prayer. Come on, just go do what I want you to do. Or we can feel like even going through the motions of reading scripture and prayer, and there can be those times where we feel far away and we can get so frustrated at God, and it's like, God, why are you doing this to me? We can question God as well. And so, if we're honest, there's a little bit more Martha in our hearts than we would care to admit. So this week, I have some questions on your sheets, but I want you to think about these things. What are those things that you compare yourself to others, and what are the things that make you question God? And is it possible that maybe life has been not so much about you serving God and doing what you do out of a sense of gratitude? Maybe you've been drug away, and your heart has shifted. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things that maybe were a little bit more Martha than we would care to admit. But Jesus' response to Martha is actually pretty powerful. Because I don't know about you, my attitude would probably not be that gracious. My attitude would be, I am the Son of God. You have declared that I am the Son of God. How dare you? But Jesus is patient and compassionate with Martha. I said it earlier, but the use of her name twice, Martha, Martha, is not a sign of scolding, like I do with my kids. As I said a couple weeks ago, if they get the middle name, they're in trouble. Three names, they're really in trouble. All three names, the middle name and the last name. No, Martha, Martha is like, Amelia, that's not the way it's supposed to be. There's a gentleness there. So rather than coming with a heart of scolding or a heart of impatience or a heart of critique, well, he will critique her, but we'll look at what he critiques in a second. He's patient and compassionate with her. He says, you're worried and upset about many things. He understands that her heart got drug away. You notice he doesn't criticize her service and say, hey, you're doing things and you're showing hospitality and sitting at my feet and contemplating is more important than that. No, what he says is the problem is that your heart got drug away, that you're upset, that you're frustrated, that you're worried. It's not the actions of hospitality. Rather, it's her heart that got drug away. And so what he does is he gently restores her. And he says, look, you got so caught up in this stuff that you lost sight of what really matters. And that is serving me out of a heart of gratitude and love. And so he redirects her and he says, look, Mary has chosen the better thing. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Mary, I'd be pretty frustrated at Martha. You're going to call me out in front of 13 people? Come on. Couldn't you have at least called me in? But Jesus affirms Mary's choice and he encourages her to have that same kind of devotion, to trust him and to sit at his feet. Now, sitting at his feet, I think, I don't want to get into this contemplation versus doing. I don't think this is what Jesus is getting at here. The language is that she started in a place of service in the right spot of gratitude, and she got drug away by the worries and the concerns of everything. and plays this comparison game and questioning game, and Jesus saying, no, no, no. What matters is your devotion to me and your relationship with me. But I want us to see that sitting at his feet starts with trusting in Jesus as our personal Savior. That's what Martha did. And so if you're new here and you haven't put faith in Christ, that's where it starts. It's admitting your brokenness and coming before the Lord and seeing that Jesus is our only way of salvation. That's where it starts. That's what ultimately sitting in the feet of Jesus is. But it's also more than that. It's learning his word and submitting to his teaching. But it's even deeper than that. It's about embracing Christ. That's one of the phrases that we use as one of our core values here. We don't learn the Bible just for the sake of learning knowledge. We do it because we want to learn more about who God is in Christ and allow him to play a bigger role in our lives. And Scripture is clear that that's one of the ways that we can sit at the feet of Jesus. But ultimately, what happens as we grow closer to Jesus and deeper in him through his word is that a contentment grows. And the contentment grows because we're centered in who Christ is and our relationship with him. And so we aren't drug away by these things. Philippians 4 says it this way. Paul says, I'm not saying because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever their circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. But I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that is that I can do all things through this through him who gives me strength. What Jesus is saying is, Martha, you have a great gift of hospitality. You have a great gift of service. Use that gift. But don't get caught up in all the craziness of it and lose the heart of why it's there. That when you use that gift of service, you're showing your love and devotion for me. And that's what it's all about. It's not about having a perfect table. It's not about having everything exactly the way it needs to be. It's about you using those gifts that you've given and using them to draw closer to me. That's what I want you to focus on. That's what I want you to focus your heart on. That's the better thing that Mary chose. So don't get drug away, but rather turn your focus back to me. And the words that Jesus gives are those same words to us. That if we feel drug away, if we feel that way, that we can make that choice to turn and focus our attention back on him. When Hayden Robinson was in seminary, a pastor from a local church in Chicago came to his campus, and one evening he told the story of the mother and her son who was members of his church. The father died when the boy was young. Now this was back before, you know, TVs. He's pretty old. And they spent evenings listening to the radio and reading the newspaper to one another, and they just enjoyed sitting there and having fun together. In his early 20s, he met a young woman at the church, and they got married. And since housing was difficult to find, his mother said, hey, we've got a two-story house. I'll build an apartment on top of mine, and you can have the bottom, and you and your bride can live in the first story. The only thing I ask is that every once in a while you come and hang out with me. Now, you're... wife is important, and you need to spend time with her, but the fact of the matter is that I want you to spend some time with me. That's the only thing I ask. Well, as you can imagine, it went, and time went by, and at first, yes, his son did exactly what she asked, but as more responsibilities came, he went to visit his mom a little bit less and less. Well, on his mother's birthday, the young man came and he brought a lovely dress and he brought it to her. And he said, happy birthday, Mom. She opened the package and looked at the dress. Oh, son, thank you. I appreciate so much what you've done. But the son could tell that she was a little disappointed. He said, Mother, you don't like it. Oh, yes, I do. It's my color. Thank you. Mother, I have the sales slip. I can return it. They'll let you take it back. No, it's a lovely dress. Mom, you don't have to fool me. I've known you for years, he says. What's wrong? Well, the woman turned and opened her closet, and she said, son, I have enough dresses there to last me for the rest of my life. I guess all I really want to say is I don't want your dress, I want you. Ultimately, that's the message that Jesus has for us. He's wired us to serve. He's wired us to be that kind of a presence in the world around us. But he doesn't want us to get drug away in this works righteousness where we think we need to earn God's salvation, or where we feel like we aren't going to measure up, or where we're going to start criticizing others or questioning him. Really what he wants is our heart. And so today, that's our choice. Are we going to get drug away by all these different things? Or are we going to stay in the presence of Jesus and do that heart correction? Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.